24 this morning. Luke 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And so he rose again, and others saw him beside those women eventually that day. Peter and John ran to the tomb, but they did not see him at that time. They looked in and went back to the group. Mary Magdalene saw him first. Then these ladies we read about here saw him next. And a little later in the story here in Luke 24, we see some disciples walking to the road to Emmaus. They have not seen him yet. And in Luke 24, verse 25, we pick it up. They're walking to Emmaus. Cleopas is one of them. It may very, very likely be his wife is the other disciple there. They're walking to Emmaus. And Jesus comes and appears and just starts walking beside them. And we pick it up there in verse 25. He said unto them, and they're walking, and by the way, they're talking back and forth, and they're sad, he notices, while they're talking. And he comes up alongside them and says, What are you so sad? What are you talking about? What's going on? And they say, well, haven't you heard what happened in Jerusalem? Are you just a stranger around here? How that this one came, Jesus of Nazareth, and we thought he was the Messiah. We were sure he was, and they've crucified him. Now we've heard the tomb's empty. Some ladies told us he rose again. So they're a little bit confused and disturbed and sad. And Jesus comes up and says, what are you so sad about? And they tell him, and then he says unto them in verse 25, then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your goodness. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts afresh and anew. We thank you that we celebrate the resurrection every day as believers. We live by our living Lord. We live, dear God, by your Son who's alive for us. And so, Father, I ask for the filling of your Spirit.
to preach and teach the message to the church here this morning. I pray for Miss Pat in the nursery. Help her, fill her with your spirit. Watching the children, fill my dear wife with your spirit. Relaying the message in sign. Thank you for the word that's gone forth. In the adult Bible study, in the children's study, Sunday school hour as well, Father. I thank you. I praise you. Lord, now once again, we look to you to feed us. We look to you to grow us. We look to you to open your word to our hearts. And God, help us as believers to draw closer to you, to love this world less, to love you more. And God, make us more into the image of your dear Son. And help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We do ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I've entitled the message this morning, From April Fools to April Faith. Okay? We see these walking along the road, and Jesus says, fools! He says, you're foolish. And why were they foolish? Because they were what? Slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, all the scripture has said. I guess we'd all have to confess we're fools sometimes, aren't we? Sometimes we're slow of heart to believe all that God has told us. All that God has called us to do. All that he has promised enabled us. Sometimes we're slow of heart to believe. So we won't be too hard on these folks here, right? We can all learn from that. But he opened their eyes, and so their faith was increased. And we'll learn some things from these disciples here today as we consider them meet their meeting with the Lord Jesus. And so first of all, we see here, number one, that their hearts burned within them by the word of God. Their hearts burned within them by the word of God. As they pondered their meeting with Christ and his lessons to them from the scriptures about himself, they said in the end of verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture? And God will do that, won't he? By the way, if you believe in the risen Lord, if he's changing your life, your heart will burn within you for the word of God. God will speak to you from the word of God. I wonder what he was teaching them from the word of God. There's so much there. I think there's more details about Christ himself in the Old Testament than there is in the New Testament. And there was so much he could have shared with them. He likely shared with them the fact he taught them all the scriptures about himself. He likely shared with them the fact that Micah 5:2 says Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. In Isaiah 7:14. That Messiah would be born of a virgin. He no doubt shared with them Isaiah 7:14 and 9:6. That Messiah would be what? God with us. By the way, he healed the sick, raised the dead, caused the blind to see, walked on the water, and forgave sins. He had all the prerogatives of God, and he exercised them. He demonstrated himself to be God with us. Perhaps it was that Messiah, though God with us, would be meek and lowly, and he would triumphantly enter Jerusalem on a colt. That would be Zechariah 9:9. All throughout the Bible, he opened the scriptures about himself. Perhaps that Messiah would be rejected by his own people. Isaiah 53, verses 1. And 3, that he would be betrayed by one of his followers. Psalm 55, 12, and 13. Perhaps even to the detail that he'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. The price that he was prized at. Amazing. He'd be tried and condemned. Isaiah 53:8. I imagine all the things that he shared with him. That Messiah would be silent before his accusers. Isaiah 53:7 says this, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Matthew 27:12 and following says this about Jesus, "And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly." He went as a lamb to the slaughter, silent for you and I. Perhaps that Messiah would be spat upon and smitten. Isaiah 50 and verse 6. Malachi 5, 1. The Messiah would be mocked and taunted. Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8. He no doubt shared with him that Messiah would die as a sin offering. Isaiah 53:5, "But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And John 1:29, John Baptist sees Jesus Christ walking along the shore. The next day John seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, "Behold what? The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Messiah would die as a sin offering. Perhaps it was the Messiah would die by crucifixion. Psalm 22, verses 14 through 16. Also, Zechariah 12:10. "They shall look on him whom they've pierced." Perhaps that Messiah would be numbered with the transgressors. He'd be considered by many to be a sinner. Isaiah 53:12. Remember, he was hung between a cross between what? Two thieves. Robbers. The idea has that they were violent men is what they were. We know for a fact at least one of them was a murderer. Probably both of them were. That Messiah's garments would be parted by casting lots. The soldiers would gamble over those garments. Psalm 22:18. That Messiah's bones would not be broken. Numbers 9:12 and Psalm 34:20. That Messiah would be raised from the dead before corruption. He rose 3 days, after 3 days and 3 nights. Psalm 16:10. And that Messiah would sit on the right hand of God. Psalm 110 and verse 1. All those things. And many more, by the way, he could have shared with him. Some have counted, numbered as many as 300 prophecies fulfilled by the time Christ, from the Old Testament, by the time Christ fulfilled his ministry and rose again and returned to heaven. And by the way, we've looked at this before, the odds of even 10 or 15 of those happening all in one person are like taking Texas and filling it with two feet high with silver dollars and have one silver dollar marked, and now it's in that it's in Texas somewhere. Go find it. And you get to pick up one coin and your first shot to get the marked coin. What chances are that? It's a miracle. And no doubt he shared with them all those things about himself. Their hearts burned within them by the word of God. Secondly, what do we see? Their eyes beheld the Son of God. Their eyes beheld the Son of God. And their eyes were open, verse 31, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Their eyes beheld the Son of God. I thought it interesting to notice that when he joined them on their journey to Emmaus, the Bible says this about it, that event. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. It's not on their hand. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. What does that mean? Christ restrained them from knowing him. If he hadn't done something there at that point, they may have recognized him. But the Bible says their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Until what? He opened up all the scriptures about himself. And then he went, and when he ate bread with them, then he opened their eyes. Isn't it interesting that Christ didn't let them see him until they saw him in the scriptures? He didn't open their eyes until they'd seen him in the scriptures. He said, I want you to see me and hear. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. Isn't that a blessing? What a blessing. You will never know Jesus without knowing who he is in the scriptures, folks. Jesus, by the way, is the Word incarnate. He's the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm so glad he was full of grace and truth. Amen. Truth without grace is too hard for us. And grace without truth is too soft. I'm so glad he was full of grace and truth. And he opened their eyes to see them after they'd seen him in the scriptures. And we must see him through the scriptures. He is the Christian life. He's the one that we focus upon. You'll never know God, you know, without knowing Jesus Christ. Luke 10:22. Jesus says, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. See that? You can't get to God but through Jesus. You can't know him but through Christ. And knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That is life eternal. Is having that fellowship with what? With God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. What a blessing that is. By the way, we'll enjoy that for all eternity in heaven, amen? Right now, it's hindered some, quite a bit many times, by our what? By our old nature. We listen to that, we start listening to that and following that, and then we get out of fellowship with God. But guess what? That'll never happen in heaven, because that part of us isn't gone, amen? And that's going to be a wonderful time. It's going to be a wonderful time. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. When we moved out here to plant this church in 1996, we came out and left St. Petersburg, Florida. We didn't have jobs. We didn't waiting for us. We didn't. We had never seen the park where our house, where we were going to live. We saw the house. It was one that we bought and had put in the park. Some things fell through on some other plans that we had. We ended up buying a house over the phone and having it put in a park we'd never seen. And so we're driving out here, and the phone was supposed to be hooked up by the time that we got out here. We needed jobs and such, and we were going to be paying rent 3 times higher than we ever paid anywhere in our lives from the first month on. So we came out, and lo and behold, Ma Bell let us down. And of course, we didn't have cell phones. And uh, The first cell phone I remember getting, it got out here, and you know, I think it was like about yay big, you know. And I might even have the dot. No, I'm just kidding. We got out here, and we're in the house, and losing my train of thought here. And we need work. It was a month before they got the phone in. You say, well, what'd you do? Well, we just sat around and ate chips and stuff until, you know, well, we can't look for a job. We don't have a phone. We didn't do that. You know what we did? We did what we could do, amen. All God ever expects us to do, amen. By the way, don't expect miracles from God if we don't do what we can do, amen. We do what we can do. We leave what we can't do to God, amen. And we went out and put in job applications. You know, well, don't you have a phone number? Well, we have our address here. Here's where we're at. We didn't have a phone number. We did what we could. And my wife was looking for part-time work, and I was looking for full-time work, and one of the places that she'd gone was down here at the First Christian Church. There at that time, I think it may still be there now, maybe not, but they had what they call a pastoral counseling center. Don't let the name fool you. It was pastoral for what many people preach out here. But Lisa has an accounting degree. And so she was looking for some place to do the bookkeeping and such. And so she went in there, and there was someone in there, and she said she wanted to fill out an application. And I think even he wasn't supposed to be there that day.
Right. Check.
He was checking his mail. The Lord helped me to remember that. That's a miracle when I remember something, folks. He was checking his mail. So she wanted to put in an application and such. And so she could tell the story better than me. So she gets the information from him and, you know, fills out the app and such. And I don't remember if she took it back in later and left it there or something. I don't remember. Dropped off her resume. Okay, there you go. She dropped off her resume there. She had it all with her, ready to go. Dropped it off. Well, I just wanted to drop this off. Can someone take it? And so the person who was there checking the mail said, I can. There's nobody here right now, but I can take it. So he takes the application. She goes back home. We're still looking for work. I don't know if it's the next morning, but it's very soon. There's a note on our car. They want her to come in for an interview. The person that was there just checking his mail, nobody else the other day, was the director of the pastoral counseling ministry. Long story short, God got her a job without a phone, amen. And God can provide. Why? Because she met what? The right person. See, the right person can get you in. Listen, the right person is Jesus Christ, amen. By the way, for those folks who are looking for him for salvation, he's already been here and left a note. Amen. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come, what? To seek and to save that which is lost. And he left us a note. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. He's left a note. And he's waiting for people to respond. Amen. To receive his Son by faith. He's the one to know. He's the one that can get it done. About eternal life in 1 John 5:11, he says, this is the record that God had given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. How could you ever think you could have anything good on the other side of the grave apart from Jesus Christ? You can't. You got to put your faith in him. Let's see what else these learned as they went from fools to faith on that April morning. Their feet brought them to the house of God. Their feet brought them to the house of God. Look at verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found what? The 11, what's it say? Gathered together, and them that were with them. You say, well, they didn't go back to the temple, preacher. That temple wasn't the house of God anymore, folks. God left that thing behind. Jesus said, your house is left unto you desolate. That which was the house of God is no longer the house of God because you rejected the Messiah. And now what was the house of God? Anywhere two or three believers meet. Anywhere two or three believers meet. Jesus, there am I in the midst of them. That's the house of God. And so they went back to where the disciples had gathered. When once their eyes were open, they recognized Jesus Christ through the scriptures. What? Immediately they sought the place where the disciples were gathered together. And folks, once we're born again, we ought to realize we need to immediately seek the place where the disciples gather together. Amen. We ought to want to be in that place as bad as these folks did, this couple did. We think about this walk from Emmaus, as they're headed toward Emmaus outside of Jerusalem. Anywhere from Jerusalem is down. That's why you always read the Bible. They went down from Jerusalem to Capernaum. Well, wait a minute. Capernaum is north, of Jerusalem. Wouldn't you call that up? No, it's downhill. Everything in that area is downhill from Jerusalem. And so they walked to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And the first part of their walk was what? Downhill. And now it's late in the day. So late in the day that they even tell this visitor who's walked alongside of him, why don't you come stay with us? It's too late to go on. And so he comes in and eats with them. And then he opens their eyes and they see the resurrected Christ. And what they say, man, we got to be with the gang. We got to be with the gang. 7 miles back up the mountain to Jerusalem. Probably took them 2.5-3 hours, I'm guessing, when it was already late in the day. I know it takes me about 40 minutes to walk from CV to my home, which is about 2 miles. And that's not, it is a slight grade uphill. But that was a seven-mile journey for them. And they were excited to come to where the disciples were gathered. I love hearing the stories our missionaries share, Brother Herzl in Vanuatu, about some of the tribesmen, the villages there, who walked for a couple hours to come and sit, listen for an hour or two of preaching, under this bamboo thing, just that the tribes keep enough shade out just so you're not sweating to death, And how they for a while they did that in some of the villages and such. And how they would come just to hear the word of God. Their feet brought them to the house of God. What a blessing. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, so much the more as we see Christ coming nearer, we ought to be more faithful to the house of God, more faithful to the things of God. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Love of the brethren. What else do we see here? Fourthly, their message was bold in the power of God. Their message was bold in the power of God. So the two get to where the disciples are finally, and they come in, they find the disciples, verse 34, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." Isn't that good? So in the time that they'd gone out, Jesus now also appeared to Peter, and so he's let the group know, "Yes, I've seen him. He's alive. He's spoken with me." These two come now. We've seen him on the road. He's alive indeed, and he's appeared unto Peter. I like that. That word indeed means indeed, certainly, of a truth, a clean, clear fact, opposite to what is pretended, fictitious, false, or conjectured. Man, conjectured. Man, he's alive! And oh boy, were they transformed. Why? Because they knew he was alive. They knew he was alive.
and how their hearts and their lives were transformed because of that. And that cowering group that were hiding behind those locked doors went right back out, what, to that public temple where they had no doubt tried to capture Jesus many times. They had to sneak away and capture him in the garden because they were afraid they'd get stoned by the crowds in the public places. But they went right out of those public places where those murderers were and began what? Preaching the gospel. The very same thing that got their Lord crucified. From that cowering group hiding behind those locked doors to those who would go right out into the broad daylight and day after day preach Christ in the temple. Listen, they saw something, amen. They saw the resurrected Christ. No, not some dead Jesus the disciples had dragged away and hidden. Think about this. When the Pharisees saw them preaching, Acts 4:13. Now when they, that's the Pharisees, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now folks, they're not talking. It dawned on me in this passage study this week. I don't think they were talking about they'd been with Jesus before his resurrection. I think they took knowledge of him. They'd been with Jesus after his resurrection. You see, they took knowledge of him. They saw that boldness. They took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus, not some dead Jesus the disciples had dragged away and hidden. They knew that story was a lie. They're the ones that made it up, folks. Those soldiers came to them and told them just how it was and what happened, and they pressed out the money to be quiet. I don't think they probably didn't even send a search party out for his body. They knew the story. They said, "Whoa, they've been with him. They've been with him." Whew! And they preached the word unashamedly and fearlessly, and they preached. So boldly, they knew that they had been with the living, resurrected Christ. And for 2,000 years now, those who have placed their faith in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins have been indwelt and emboldened by the Holy Spirit to speak the truth of this gospel despite the persecution that comes our way. That same Holy Spirit, what, gives us that boldness. Why? Because we know he's alive. And by the way, we know we're coming out on the other side of the grave. Amen. And we know all of this is just a little blip. But yet it has an impact on eternity. All of this down here is going to impact what you and I are doing up there for all eternity. What we do here. It's an amazing thing to me to think that. And yet we know we're coming out on the other side. And that God is going to reward our works and accordingly, and at the judgment seat of Christ. And so they were sure he's risen indeed. No doubt about this message. It's clear. Brother Dennis, it's plain. Brother Dennis mentioned about them saying he's risen indeed this morning in the lesson. Risen indeed. I like Hebrews 10:21. We have a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a what? True heart and full assurance. Full assurance of faith. Verse 23 of Hebrews 10. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. What's that? Christ lives. He's risen again, for he is faithful that promised. You see, you know why we have church on Sunday? Because it's Resurrection Sunday. That's why we have church every Sunday. Well, because it's the day that Christ rose again. That's why the New Testament church has it. They met, we find the meeting on the first day of the week. It was a celebration. It's without that resurrection, we're fools for being. We'd be fools for being here. But we're most wise because of the resurrection. Because Christ has risen again. And we know there's an eternity. Three times we have the exact words given in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. We have these exact words. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. I was thinking about that before we went visiting yesterday and shared with that some of that on visitation and such, but I was thinking about that. You know what we're going to see in heaven? We're going to see
What do we see here that we're going to see in heaven? People and the Word of God.
Amen.
You know what the true riches are on this earth? It's people and the Word of God.
Amen.
Isn't that what God's all about? He's trying to what? Bring people and the Word of God together.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's those two things that are what? That we're going to see in heaven. And by the way, also, all of the efforts that you and I have put forth by the Spirit of God to bring people and the Word of God together, rewards for those are what? Going to be seen in heaven. All the time, talents, and treasures that we expend on that, all ministry to the saints, reaching out to those that are around us, has what really in view? People and the Word of God. We're trying to be a witness, aren't we? Every bit of it's going to be rewarded in heaven. I was thinking about that. It's amazing to me. What is the most valuable thing to God? Is it not the souls of men?
Amen.
How do we know? By the price He paid.
Mm-hmm.
What more could He do?
Mm-hmm.
What greater price could He have paid for souls? And I ask God to break my heart for love of people. I need to love people more. To have a greater burden for their souls. See, so many times we look at the outside. They've got the tattoos or the earrings or the funny hairdo or the cigarette hanging out of their mouth or the beer can in their hand. Listen, God can change all that, folks. See, God looks right through those eyes into that soul that He created.
Amen.
And He can make that person after Christ's image.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't matter who they are. And I've determined I want to love people more by God's grace. I want to look in their eyes into their souls.
Mm-hmm.
If Jesus said, will use His eyes to look through me. I want to see Him as He sees Him. And they're so valuable to Him. We know that. We talked about our riches. Have this treasure in earthen vessels. The Spirit of God inside of us. The gospel inside of us. Spirit of God being our teacher and our helper to be witnesses. Oh, what a blessing it is to serve God. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of what our God what shall stand forever. Isaiah 40 and verse 8. Even our new birth, we were born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:23. And then what else do we see? We see fifthly, their knees bowed in worship to the Son of God. Their knees bowed in worship to the Son of God. So Jesus remains on earth. He keeps Himself hidden from the leaders and the rulers. He appears after His resurrection only to those who were His disciples. Now, we don't have any clear indication that He appeared to lost. Of course, He appeared to 500, I think if I remember correctly, the Bible says 500 brethren at one time, or might we just say 500 at one time? I don't remember correctly. But I believe it says brethren. If that's the case, then we don't have any clear proof that He appeared to a single lost person after His resurrection. He appeared to His disciples, we know, and He taught them. And the Bible says He hung around for 40 days. In Acts 1:3, He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He taught them. That doesn't mean that he was... They saw Him every day of those 40 days. He may have appeared here and there like He did, in the beginning. But it was 40 days before He took them up, went to the Mount of Olives there. And then when He did that, in Luke 24:50 here in the chapter, He leads them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up His hands and blessed them. Came to pass while He blessed them. He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Look, and what's it say? And they worshiped who? Him. Oh, when we see the resurrected Christ, our knees will bow to Him, amen. And we'll worship Him in our hearts. We recognize in our hearts that he is. They worship him. Return to Jerusalem with great joy. With great joy. Unless we are experiencing these things the disciples experience, we're not going to know great joy. And God wants us to know great joy. Jesus said, "These things have written unto you," what? "That your joy may be full." I want your joy cup, Jesus says, to be filled and running over. Hey, you say, "Well, now, preacher, you're sounding like one of those prosperity preachers now." No, I didn't say you get about material things, did I? By the way, neither did Jesus. I was reading something about C.S. Lewis was saying that Christianity doesn't promise you riches, but it promises your needs. It doesn't promise your greeds. It promises to meet your material needs here. C.S. Lewis wrote this: "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance." There's nothing more important, folks, than what's happening in the churches of God all around the world right now, in meetings like this, where Christ is being exalted and worshipped, and where he is giving us the burden to have a part in the Great Commission here in our town and in the world abroad through our missionaries. Nothing greater in God's eyes going on in this world than that. C.S. Lewis said, "The one thing it cannot be is moderately important." Neither here nor there. It's all or nothing. If it's not true, it means nothing. If it is true, there's nothing more important than following the Word of God. And finally, and I'm done, number 6, their mouths blessed the goodness of God. Their mouths blessed the goodness of God. Look at verse 53. "And they were continually," what? "In the temple, praising and blessing God." Amen. Worshiping God, praising God, speaking well of God, sharing what he'd done, sharing that clear gospel with those that are around them. And they preached and they preached and they preached till many of them began to lose their lives, and they still didn't stop. Many of them were thrown in prison and beaten, and they preached and they preached and they preached, and they didn't stop. Why? Because they knew, just like Jesus, they were going to walk out on the other side of that grave. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says, "I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, because I'm getting beat up here." It hurts being godly here, Paul could say. But he said, "But you know what?" At one point he said, "But I know God's going to leave me here, because my ministry's not done yet." We'll find him writing that in 1 Timothy, I believe. "But I know God's going to leave me here. Hey, God's not done with me yet." God showed him later on when he was done with him. He says, "I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." But listen, folks, it's worth it, isn't it? Isn't it good to know Jesus? Isn't it good to be in God's house and celebrate his resurrection, not only today, but every day? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are amazed at your love for us. God, we worship you. You're all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent. How could we ever fully understand all that you do? But we thank you that you have given us your Spirit in our heart, which cries, "Abba, Father," meaning Daddy. And God, we are your dear children because of the blood of Christ. And I pray that you draw us closer to you, increase our faith, help us not to be afraid of the world's threats and scowls, dear God. Help us not to be faithless concerning your promises, but dear God, to step out in our world as the disciples stepped out in their world, and to give glory to your name, and to tell this world as best we can by our lives and by our words, our message, that Jesus Christ has died for the sins of the world and risen again. Father, help us in that, we pray, for your glory, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.